some more pages if you didn't get them. Clay has some back there. You should be up to page 35 at this time. You should be up to page number 35. As far as booklets left, I have only four left. Once they're gone, then you get to do by hand in the thing to pick everything out. So, all right, we're going to be on page 20 this evening. That's where we're going to begin tonight, is on page number 20. And before we go into our study, we're going to ask Joe, if you will, to lead us in our opening prayer. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 2, but we're going to begin because there's two things I absolutely want you to remember from chapter 1. The first one is verse 9. Let's go to Revelation 1 and verse 9. You say, why do you keep on repeating this, Chuck? Well, repetition hopefully will have it stick in your mind. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, we find that John is a companion in the tribulation, and the key thing is in the kingdom. So we're not talking about a future kingdom starting in Revelation 20, because John is already in the kingdom. He's already in tribulation. He's already in the kingdom. So remember 1:9. And then with 1:9, I want you to go to 1:18. 1:18. And let's go ahead and have Jerry, do you want to read that for me, please? 1:18.
I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Amen.
The key, the reason I want verse 18, okay, so I want you to remember 1:9 and 1:18. 1:9, he's in the kingdom. 1:18, if he's got the keys to Hades and death, that shows us he's victorious over that, is he not? So before we get to chapter 6 through 19, I know you're all excited to get there. Before you get chapter 6 through 19, you are already being established that God's people have victory. They didn't have victory as they were going through those things, but ultimately the victory is theirs. Does that make sense to everybody? 1:9, 1:18. All right, we're going to continue discussing chapter 2. I'm assuming perhaps we get into the questions tonight. But before we do that, we're going to read chapter 2, verses 18 through 2:29. 2:18 through 2:29. Ken, do you want to read that for me, please? Through the end of the chapter.
Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your work. Now to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Behold, fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over nations. He shall rule them with a rod. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father.
Okay, so that's the reading to the end of the chapter. Let's go back to verse 20. Okay, now before we go into Thyatira, we've discussed three churches already. The first being Ephesus. Okay. The second being Smyrna. The third being Pergamos. So we've got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and now Thyatira. And out of the first three that we have studied, only Smyrna, to my understanding, had no problems, had a great deal of adversity, but had no problems. Remember, Ephesus, doctrinally sound, but they left their first love. We have Pergamos. Oh, no, there goes my... Susan, hide this. I got this on vibrate. That's just telling me my blood's high, and I blame it on Diana. Diana sent me some things with cheese and tomatoes and crust, and I ate my portion, and I ate my wife's portion, and I thought, I'll solve it because I put silent on, but I guess silent don't work for that. So if it keeps on beeping, Sue, you just go on out, and I'll explain to you at home what you missed. No, I'm not. Well, if it gets too low, then we'll have some excitement tonight, as you call the 911. I don't think it'll happen that way. If it does, just get me a Hershey bar. I apologize. I'll try to rectify that somehow. And it's not by better eating. I'm 71 years old. I'm comfortable with what I eat. But let's go on. So Pergamos. Okay, so you had Pergamos. Pergamos gave an example of someone from the Old Testament. Do you remember who that was? Huh? Balaam. Remember, Balak wanted Balaam, Numbers, to curse him, and Balaam couldn't do it under God's disguise, under God's guidance, but he gave him advice on how the children of Israel. So he compromised, did he not? He couldn't do what he wanted to do, but he did it second-handly. So we talked about, we ran out of time last week as we talked about compromise. And also now this evening, we're going to talk about Thyatira. Now, you see, I've got a lot of different people's comments in here. I want you to understand, there's no human being who everything they write is correct. So just because I have their comments, I don't know what they believe on some things, so I don't give the stamp of approval for everything said. If you don't like what I've chosen, that's your prerogative. That is your prerogative. I'm just, the reason I put these things in there, I highlighted the things as to why I put that in there. I thought they did a good job on that. I read about 9 to 12 books in the preparation of this chapter. So, and again, I'm looking no kudos. I'm just saying that's what I do. I want to see where they're coming from. So I just wanted to explain that those things in the boxes, all those things in the boxes, are human understanding. You can accept it or you can reject it. Do what you want with it. But to me, it helps me. And I could have explained it in my own words, but I like how they did it. And I don't mind giving them credit. And I'm not going to sell this material, so I don't need approval from that, but I do think I need to let you know where it's coming from. That being said, let's go to the box on page 20 on Thyatira. Thyatira, page 20. Angela, would you read that for me, please? Immorality. That's my mistake.
The problem at Thyatira, therefore, might well have been that some in the church were active in these guilds and were influencing others to join with them, or at least to condone and overlook these accepted community practices. Our commerce or business demands open-mindedness to these things, they might have said.
Okay, so you want to change that one word. It's immorality. The reason my wife says that, if I was typing this, you wouldn't be on page 35 right now. She does all the typing for me, so I give her these books, and that's true. And you know what? We go over it, but we make mistakes. But we're human, so we can change that. Take the T and put immorality. Because you can see in the context, immortality doesn't fit the context. Okay. All right. So any mistakes, it's Susan's fault. She spoke up tonight. I'm kidding. Who's a well-known person in the body of Christ that came from Thyatira?
Lydia.
Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Go ahead, Diana. Would you read that for me, please? Acts 16, 14 and 15. Okay, so what I put in my notes as I prepared for this class, good people do exist in bad areas. She's in a bad area. Some of the brethren fell to that which was not right, but she has remained sound and she obeyed the gospel. So just want to point that out there. Again, I don't know about you, and we're not going to get in a discussion union, not union, trade guilds, not, but coming from the Chicagoland area, unions were a big thing. Now, the unions were not necessarily like the trade guilds back there, but the trade guilds back there had a lot of immorality pieced together with it because of paganism. Now, in Illinois, if you weren't in a union, this is years ago, you didn't get a good job. The best paying jobs were union jobs. And so you wanted to be in the union. I had to be in a union working in a warehouse. But I made more money being in the warehouse. In the now, that union didn't have you go to... All that union wanted was your dues. But that's neither here nor there. But back here in Thyatira, whole different story. The trade guilds, and probably not an exact parallel, but similar to unions, the trade guilds, as you became a part of the trade guild, you might also become a part of some form of paganism. And so we're going to read about a lady called Jezebel. When we think of Jezebel, who do we think of? Ahab's wife, the Old Testament, the woman who actually was named Jezebel. I don't believe this person was literally named Jezebel, but this person was as evil as the Jezebel of the Old Testament. So this is what we're dealing with at Thyatira. And again, here's another church that had some good factors. We're going to see that in a moment, but had some bad factors that they permitted such. And I think there's where we have to be careful, because if we're not careful, any one of us could be susceptible to reason away the truth. I know this is not right, but we got to watch out for that but. Do you think that was probably happening at Thyatira? I know that doing some of these things in these guilds is not right, but I need to earn a living. Because if you weren't in harmony with them, you perhaps wouldn't get the job, perhaps. I don't know for sure. I wasn't there, but that's the warning there. So let's go to page 21. All right. We've read the chapter. I read the verses already. Gary, on page 21, you want to read that box for me. Robert Harkrider.
Like that of Balaam to describe those who thought only of their covetous
selfish desires. Presumably, an influential woman designated as Jezebel taught that a Christian might join a guild and participate in its feast without compromising his faith. According to her thought, he was initiated into a superior wisdom. Though he knew the idol was nothing, Jezebel reasoned that the Christian could not be defiled by something that did not exist. Therefore, she taught and seduced Christians to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. This doctrine was similar to that described as the doctrine of Balaam.
All right. What you're seeing, or at least what I'm seeing as we look at these first few chapters, one of the biggest problems is compromise. And again, people compromise for a number of reasons, but then it leads you down the wrong path. We discussed that last week. Once you open the door, it's going to lead to other paths. Let's read that next box. Let's go. Leon, do you want to read? I know you said scriptures, so I'm kind of voiding you out here. Read that box for me. All right, let's tie this together. You say, well, here's someone who's... Now remember, they're still faithful Christians from Thyatira because we just went to Acts 16 and saw that. So it's not that everybody was like that. Tony, your hands up, are you okay? So we need to understand that. In a society where we live, whether it be this society or back then, is it easy to want to fit in? Yeah. And we have to make sure we don't rationalize to fit in if it is contrary to the will of God. And on this occasion, I understand the fornication there, being literal fornication. Now, a lot of the paganism, it was various sexual sins involved as well as other things. That's my opinion. I'm not back there. But that's what they were going through. So could you see what happened? Here Christians are in the city, and these trade guilds, not necessarily all of them, but as a whole, these trade guilds are the popular thing. You're a Christian, and now you're going to be asked or be involved in something that's not right. Now, it's not a parallel, but it's to the least extent, it's like if you're working in an office and someone tells you to lie for them. Does that put you on the spot? Yeah. And you say, well, I know I don't want to do this. This is not my nature to do this, but I need this job. So, but once you do it, then you're probably going to be expected to what? Do it again, and do it again, and do it again. And see that. Now, that's not an exact parallel to this, because in Thyatira, it was far worse than that. But I'm just saying there are situations that you are put on the spot where you know biblically. I'm not going to puff myself up, but when I went back to Illinois looking for a place to preach for a short time, I worked at a grocery store chain, not nearly as good as Publix, by the way, but nevertheless. And at my age, I was in old, beyond 20s, beyond 30s. They wanted me to be the manager of their liquor department. Guess what I told them? No. Now, it would have been a bigger pay, much more pay, but no, I don't want to do that. So they put me as a stock boy, an old man stock boy. That's what I was. But you know what? I could live with myself as that. And fortunately, not puffing myself up, because thank goodness for my wife, she also worked. So it was a situation we weren't depending upon one income. But it was just, someone says, well, why couldn't you do that, Chuck? You don't drink anyhow, so what difference? Well, what differences make is I don't want to be a participant in that. And if I was going to be the manager of that, I'm not only going to be, by the way, this grocery store, they made most of their money, guess out of what?
Alcohol.
It was a glorified liquor store with food on the side, but they made their big money on alcohol. So again, and all of you, if I went around the room, I'm sure most of you could bring up an occasion where you're put on the spot and you are uncomfortable with the situation and you're wondering, should I do this? Well, the answer is no, because every time you violate your conscience, it becomes easier to do what? To violate your conscience. Now, I'm going to leave that up to you. You have to make the decision. But here it was extremely bad. Here it was going to be a great deal of difficulty. All right, before we go to the next box, because we've read this chapter, notice, well, let's go to verse the bottom of the page. God's mercy and grace. Has he given her time to make changes? Yeah. Yeah. I was reading another article today. We must never, N-E-V-E-R, never justify sin. Never. Whether we categorize big or small, we must never justify sin. But thank God for his mercy that allows us to come out of sin. Because if he didn't give us that mercy, there'd be very few of us going to heaven. Right? And I think that's what I learned from it. Now, I'm not justifying. That doesn't give you carte blanche to sin. Because you'll be held accountable if that's your attitude. But thank be God to God for his mercy, that with each new day, that gives me another opportunity to be like him. And what we have here, he gave a space. Now, I don't know how much space he gave her. All right, let's go ahead and read that on the bottom of the page. Let's go ahead and have Martha, you want to read that box on the bottom of the page of 21? Okay, do we see that happening today? So again, all of these churches, you can see characteristics today as you look at these things. Let's go to page 22. Now, we already read this, but look at the top of page 22, verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into the sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, look at this, unless they repent of their deeds. So they had a chance, were having a chance to repent. Is there some day where that chance is going to be closed? Yeah. And that's why we had a wonderful invitation last week. I mean, all the men give good invitations, but we had a wonderful invitation last week as David had talked about his brother, which must have been very hard for him to do. But as he pointed out different things and that he had never obeyed the gospel and he died tragically in a car accident. And again, it's in God's hands once you die, but we don't have no passage to give us comfort. Let me put it that way. Someone said, well, God still could accept. Well, you're not God. I'm not God. The only thing I can do is what the Bible says. And in the Bible, there's no passage that teaches that. But I'm not going to tell God what he can and cannot do. But he's very clear in his word that we need to repent and be baptized. But someday that day will be closed. And for them, that day was coming. All right, let's read that next box. We're still on page number 22. Let's go. Anita, do you want to read that box for me, please? And I like how he put that, Brother Homer Haley, how he put that. Can I deceive you? Can you deceive me? Though it be much harder, could I deceive my spouse? And the answer is no, not after 52 years. But nevertheless, to some degree that. But the point is, we're not talking about other human beings. We're talking about the Lord. And one of your questions at the end of this chapter, I know your works. All of these churches, I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. I can present myself as a respectable child of God the short time we're together. And I can live like a servant of the devil once I get away from here. Now, God forbid if I do, but I could do that. And you perhaps would never learn of that. But who knows? The Lord does. That's what he's saying. I know your works. He's walking in the midst of the seven churches, right? And he's telling them, here's your problem. You got to quit. How could she even get anybody to compromise? Is it easy for people to take the easier path? Remember, the Lord gives an illustration of that, does he not? The broad and the wide and the narrow and the straight. And more people would rather go to the broad and the wide. We also learn in another passage that in 2 Timothy, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables, correct? Was that just limited to the first century, or is that still today? And that's why you have to be students of the Word. You examine everything I say, you examine everybody else says, but you make sure it's in harmony with the truth. That's the key. You have to follow. What happened? This person must have been very influential. And if it be an individual woman, she had a big following after her. But not everybody succumbed to her devious ways. But I believe it made a big impact of that church. So you had that problem. All right, before I go on to the next page, does anybody want to have any comments? Yes, Gary. That could be a part of it, absolutely. I believe Gnosticism could be involved in that. And again, Gnosticism had the idea, well, it's not only Gnosticism, some of those in the once saved, always saved believe that. My body sins, but my spirit doesn't sin. Well, that sounds good to the flesh, because guess what? You can do what you want in the flesh, but my soul is still saved. That goes with Calvinism, and we'll talk about that down the road. But the point is, yeah, I agree, Gary, there might be a little bit of Gnosticism in there also. But here's what it is, ultimately. It's what people want to hear. Right? And that's what we have to be careful of. Again, I've told you before, and I'm not that great a speaker, but I know the scriptures. I believe I could start a church next week. I'm not going to do it because the Lord's already established a church. But I believe I could start a church next week and sparsely use the scriptures, and within 2 years, I could have that church, which is not following the Lord, but using Bible scriptures, as big as this church. And then within 5 years, and this is not just me, it's anybody who knows a little bit, that church would double in size. And what you would do is you would sparsely use the scripture. You want to use some scripture so you look legitimate. You would sparsely use the scripture, but you look at the psyche of the people, what they want to hear, and you go from that route. That's how what I call McChurch started in Illinois, Willow Creek. Willow Creek started out with people doing a survey in the area, and in that survey they asked what people, what they wanted. And guess what? They gave them what they wanted. And the church grew in excess of 15,000 people. In excess of... My son and I walked through the facility one day. It was open, and we walked. It was amazing. They had a food court similar to food courts in shopping centers. They had three basketball stadium areas at that area, a beautiful auditorium. I mean, from a fleshly standpoint, who wouldn't want to say, that's where I go? They've had well-known football players, well-known baseball players, well-known other people attending and being participant in that. And of course, their worship services were orchestrated by a group of people. So again, the people ended up coming there, in my opinion, to be entertained. We had a situation where one of our loved ones was a member of that church. Now remember, close to 15,000 people. My father-in-law died. It wasn't your dad when this happened. My father-in-law died. I preached at Bridgeview. We had about 65, 70 people, 35 miles away from where the wake was at. We had at least 50 people from the 70 attend the wake. Willow Creek. How many people attended other than family? Two. Does that tell you something? It made a big impression on my mother-in-law. It really did, because it was a short time after, with Sue constantly teaching her, that she came out of her Baptist heritage and became a Christian. But that time affected her when she saw the difference there. That wasn't the only thing, but I believe that was one of the things that led her to the right direction, coupled with Susan's teaching. So again, anybody can do something that's appeasing. You know, your body sins, but your spirit doesn't. Boy, you've got a field day with that now, don't you? How many people are going to turn that down? You see, so you got the... Now, I don't know if that's the way they went, Gary, but I agree with you. You should have seen that, or they should have seen that. Okay, let's go to page 23. The bright morning star. Let's go... Clay, you want to read that for me, please?
These believers that the dark night of hopelessness would soon be over and a new day
All right. Now remember, we haven't even gotten into the message yet. But who wins? God's people. So don't get all fretful when we talk about the 666. Don't get fretful when we talk about the battle with blood up to the horse's bridle. Those are figures of speech talking about a conflict between unrighteousness and righteousness. I wish people who study Revelation, before they even get to chapter 6, have chapters 1 through 5 fortified in their mind. More specifically, chapter 1, chapter 4, and chapter 5. Because 2 and 3 are dealing with churches and problems. But chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 5, before we even get into the conflict, before we talk about all these different things, God has told them, you win. Now, they didn't win immediately, and that's what causes people some confusion. Why didn't God immediately do that? Well, he could have had he wanted to, but he didn't do it that way. I can't explain why God does things. But the point is, he's told his children, you win. No matter how bad it gets, you win. Kind of go back to our lesson on anxiety on Sunday night. When you get caught up in anxiety, remember who you serve. Remember what he's promised. All right, we've got about 2 minutes to answer the first question. We're on page number 23, question 1. This is the only church, by the way, where we can go back to the book of Acts. You know, all the others, we have no specifics. We know their church is there because they've been identified. But since we only have a few minutes, here's what I have. You can listen to what I put down. Speaking of the book of Acts, verses 19 through 21, Aquila and Priscilla left at Ephesus. Paul left them there and he went on. Acts chapter 19, Paul teaches the 12 men. Remember, they only knew the baptism of John, and they were baptized and baptized them. And also he laid hands on them and they spoke in tongues. Chapter 19, Paul speaks boldly in the synagogue. This is interesting to me. He speaks boldly in the synagogue for 3 months. That's 19:8. In 19:9 and 10, for 2 years, Paul stayed at Ephesus teaching in the school of Tyrannus. So he's there approximately close to 3 years at this time. Acts 19:11 and on, Paul worked unusual miracles that those who are practicing witchcraft turned to God and they burned their books because they wanted to be servants of the Lord. Then we have Acts 19:23 through 41. There's where the problem comes in, Demetrius. What was Demetrius? For what? Trinkets for Diana. Because it was the place of the goddess Diana. And there's a couple of things that's interesting. Because as he tries to get people riled up against the apostle, he states, we have our prosperity by this trade. That was his first thought. His second thought, and the temple of great Diana might be despised and the magnificence destroyed. That wasn't his primary concern. His primary concern, that's affecting my pocketbook. And if Diana goes down, we go down. And of course, there's a great uproar there. And then he left there. And then, of course, we have Paul talking for the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, all the way on to the end of the chapter. In 20:28, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he calls for the elders of Ephesus specifically to warn them. So here we have the church at Ephesus clearly documented for us. And what we find, and this is why one of the reasons why I take the later date, this would have happened in the 60s. When he gets to the letter to the Ephesians, there's been a change. Not doctrinally, but they left their first love. I don't believe you could say that for the 60s. But I believe